Okay, come on, guys. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. If you're just jumping in with us, or it's been a while, this is the book of wisdom. Real practical, very appropriate for you and me today. These are principles that never change, even though this is, 2,600 years or so old. Actually, this, roughly 28. It still hits home. So let's read this. Verse 1 of chapter 22 says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Don't we Americans need to hear that? When we're born here in America, what the American dream is often known as is just the pursuit of money, just chasing after finances. Well, here's what Solomon says, and guys, keep in mind, Solomon was a king. He had everything, right? He had unlimited resources. And he says, you know what's better than money? It's a good reputation. Because here's the deal. You can have all the money in the world, and you lied and cheated and stole and burned and stepped on people's faces to get it. And on your deathbed, your entire community hates you. And you're just a rotten man. And three people show up to your funeral, right? What's better? Solomon's right on the money. A good name is better, brothers and sisters, than great riches. Now listen, our reputation, how do you affect your reputation in a community? It's by what you do, isn't it? It's by what you say. Now, the best that we can. Please understand there's an understandable amount of human impossibility, right? We can't smooth every bridge. We can't put out every fire. We fail, right? And we can't always make it go away, but the desire for a reputation above and beyond riches, that's the deal. It is superior. Something to pray about and consider. Verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. How do you like that? The rich and poor meet together. There is a time, yet future, brothers and sisters, when all the rich and all the poor will be in one massive crowd before the throne of Almighty God. Then what's it matter, right? Have you ever thought about that? Right here on this side of eternity, the rich and poor typically stay as far away from each other as possible, right? The rich don't like to go around the poor because, quite frankly, it makes them feel uncomfortable. They see human need and they see the way some people suffer and live, and they think, just change the channel. Quick, change the channel. I don't want to see it. And that's the truth. The rich stay far away from the poor because of their own guilt sometimes. Now, obviously, I'm talking about people with wealth and riches without God. There's a difference, certainly. The poor often stay away from the rich because they're oppressed. Because, sometimes the poor have a judgmental attitude toward the rich. It works both ways. We assume sometimes that everybody who has wealth got it by unjust means. That's not true either. But these two people are at odds. But the truth is, from heaven's perspective, they're all equal, guys. They all meet together. And when the pavement in heaven is gold, we think about that here on earth like, man, gold streets. I think the statement really is, it is so insignificant, gold, that is, in heaven, it's pavement, it's dirt. Right? Think about that. We get up there, it's the great leveling. The Lord is the maker of them all. What an awesome thing. What a great thing. Proverbs chapter 22 is where we are tonight. Let's look at verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I love this verse, and I love it for personal reasons. I'm the second half, for sure. Okay, there's a practical application, guys, and then there's a spiritual application. Let's look at the first one. A prudent man foresees evil. What does that mean? A prudent man, he takes a step back, and he can see the eventual. He is aware of his surroundings. He's aware of his circumstances. And he can see, this is a trap. This is not good. And he will avoid the trap, okay? The simple man just whistles his way through life and walks right into the trap. Okay, let's talk practical before we look at the spiritual application. I know for me, the person who always irritates Aaron Dudley, and this is a fault of mine, a flaw, is the really safety conscious individual, right? It's like you have no fun in life. And they'll look at your stage and go, this is bad. You know, that's not level. And I'm thinking, come on, man, we got to get this job done. And the staging's like this. You know what I mean? He's like, I just see this going bad. Nonsense, you wimp. And you climb up to the top of the stage and the thing is just shaking like this. And you're 3 or 4 stories. And guess what? The whole thing goes bad. The simple, they don't see it and they're punished. Bump on the head, fall off the boat, fall off a roof, whatever. Right? The wise guy always ends up looking pretty smart at the end of the day. I told you, didn't look good. So I can own that. But then there's the spiritual part of it, guys. Every single day, and please hear me on this, Jesus Christ taught us to pray a certain way. He said to the 12 boys, listen, guys, when you pray, pray like this. And there's a line in there, right? There's a line that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus told us to pray that every single day. You want to know why it's a daily prayer, or at least a format for daily prayer? Because in that is, give us today our daily bread. Kind of makes the whole prayer a daily prayer. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. What is Jesus teaching us, brothers and sisters? There is a trap, a baited trap set for you and me every single day. And there's no way we simple people, without, you know, supernatural insight, and certainly insight into the future, can foresee it. So we have to be led by the Spirit of God. You know what's amazing? He absolutely will lead us. If we look to him, he'll show, that's a trap, man. Don't go there. She's lying. She's pretty, but she's lying. Don't go in that direction. He's a fraud. Don't sign the check. Don't partner up. Right? And you'll just have that sense by the Spirit, and you'll avoid it. And aren't you glad every single time you've listened to the voice of the Spirit of God? He's never steered us wrong, has he? Very important. So, prudence, wisdom, that comes from having a relationship with God and knowing the scriptures. You can avoid traps. And you will look like a prude, by the way, when you avoid those traps. And just shrug your shoulders and smile and say, think what you want. You have disaster ahead of you. I'm going to get out of this scot-free. I am a prude. Verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. How do you like that? By humility and fear of the Lord, you get everything the world would think you are avoiding by humility, right? What's humility? It's others-centered. Someone who walks in humility is somebody who says, by all means, you first. And you can easily get into the mindset, brothers and sisters, that if you live that way, if you really live, you first, I'll take whatever's left, you're going to miss out, man. You're going to get the scraps. You're never going to get respected. The world will look at you, if you walk in humility, and me, like a doormat. So what? Because here's what the Word of God says, guys. If we walk in humility and we fear the Lord, no, I'm not going to do that, because I reverence and fear God. He made me. I ain't going with the crowd. The crowd can't make me bow. You know what? You get exactly the opposite of what you would think. You get riches in the end, spiritual and physical, right? You get honor, respect from your community, and life, abundant life even. You see that? Humility and the fear of the Lord, it is the way to do life here on earth, guys. It really is. Let's look at verse 5. I love this one. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Okay, we'll define that in just a minute. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Okay, this is a big one for me. In a pastor role, this concept comes up a lot. First of all, what is froward? It is perversion. And it's sad. We live in a very sexually stimulated culture here in America. Sex-crazed culture, I'll say it that way. And you and I hear the word perversion or pervert, and we immediately put it in the sex category, right? I realize there's little ears in the room. It's as far as I'll go with that. But perversion in the scriptures doesn't necessarily, you know, single out sex and that's it. But anytime you and I deviate from the straight and the narrow, right, whether that's a perverted Bible study or a perverted habit, whatever it might be, it is anything that is deviant from being obedient to the Word of God and its authority. Well, here's the deal, guys. Somebody who is walking pervertedly, you know, deviant from the scriptures, guess what they have ahead of them? Thorns and snares. Guaranteed. It's a guarantee. There is no success story for the man who disregards God and does life my way. You never see that individual in the end go, well, what do you know? One of them actually made it. Never. Thorns, snares. It's things that are tearing your flesh and pits to fall in every single time. Sexually transmitted diseases. Trouble with the law, right? Heartbreak and divorce. People coming in and ripping your kids away from you. Over and over again, you've seen it. I've seen it up close as a pastor. The people that just don't care about God and they're going to do it their way. You look at their life and you think, are you kidding me? I'm brokenhearted for you, but buddy, learn your lesson, man. Repent and just live for God and you could have such a different life. I'm not at all suggesting when you give your life to Christ, everything is just smooth sailing. Nope. But it's different trials, isn't it? It is different. It's not self-inflicted wounds. It's just simply going against the current of this world. Different storm. You'll have opposition because of your faith, but there aren't wounds and self-afflicted illness and disease. The thorns and the snares are definitely the path of somebody who walks in perversion. But look at this. He that doth keep his soul, that's Old English for guarding your heart. Okay? Don't follow your heart. Don't let your heart lead. You guard that thing. You have to, because your heart is, like mine, wicked. You've got to put security fences around that thing, padlocks and laser beams. Don't you? Don't you let anybody in there. The individual that is going to keep his heart, look what it says, guys, shall be far from them. The key word, Proverbs 22:5, is the word far. Because here's the mentality I've seen. Far from them. That is the drive in the Christian. I want to stay as far away from the edge as possible and as close to Jesus as possible. There's no gray area. I don't know how many times I've had somebody come up to me in the last dozen years or so, and they'll start a question like this. You've probably heard it. Can I smoke this, sleep with this, go here, listen to this, watch this, and still be a Christian? I get that all the time. And you look at them like, what is the root issue there? The root issue is you don't want to be a Christian. Well, let's just be honest. How much can I live like hell and avoid hell? I wish people would just come out and say that. I want to be as far away from God as possible, have as much self-pleasure in my life, but I want my fire insurance. Could you tell me where the line is, Pastor? Let me tell you something. The fact that you're looking for a line is a heart condition, right? The fact that I'm looking for where the line is like a little kid who says, don't touch that, Mommy. Can I get this close? Can I get this close? The wooden spoon is coming, isn't it? Or the dunce cap or the timeout or, whatever other godly manner we choose. Race car track. I got that as a kid. Man, those things are brutal. Seen those race car? Whoosh! I'm so thankful for that. My grandmother, my German grandmother, she can't get arrested. She's, they won't do anything. But she had this brown leather belt that hung on the wall, and she named it Brown Henry. I'm serious. And this German lady would put the lashes on the Dudley boys. And you know what? We needed every single one of them. But I'll never forget, as a kid, looking over my shoulder and seeing that German lady with her tongue out. Her tongue would come out right before, whoosh. Just one. That's all you needed. Man. Anyway, I want to stay far from the edge. My sinful nature is intimidating to me. The safest place for me to be is as far away from that edge as possible. Doesn't take much to shove me off when I'm playing by the edge. Come on, guys. Verse 6. Let's go a little further. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Awesome verse. If you're a parent in this room, that's one worth memorizing right there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when that child is old, they will not depart from it. Please notice, my Christian parents, it does not say, chain up a child in the way he should go. Right? Isn't that kind of the typical Christian mentality? We're going to love him and feed him and call him George, right? We're going to lock him up in their room, put padlocks and chains and tell them, the world is bad, you want nothing to do with it, just stay here, you can live with daddy forever, right? We have a mindset that we're going to shelter our kids to the point where we actually set them up for failure, truthfully. I've seen that in a lot of Christian parenting, child rearing. We shelter our kids to the point where when they do take a step out the front door, they fall flat on their face. They had no idea what was out there. And not only that, there is a desire in that kid because we've kept them from everything. We haven't let them experience failure, and I really do believe to a degree we need to do that while they're in the home. Let them experience some failure and then say, now, you see? No, train up a child. Let's talk about training. Okay, the Hebrew word actually implies to give them a taste, to touch the palate. Cool word. Let them taste your relationship with Jesus. Let them taste it. If you have successfully touched the palate before they leave your home, you have a better chance. There's always the exception, guys. God, who is a perfect heavenly Father, has prodigals, doesn't he? He's perfect. There's always the exception. But you know what? If we have effectively trained when they're old, sometimes we got to figure some things out for ourselves. I sure did. Some people in this room have been there. But they'll come full circle. So let's talk about training, guys. If you're training for a fight, you don't sit somebody on the sidelines and say, now watch me do it. And you put your gloves on and daddy fights, knocks someone out, and then say, did you pick up on what I was doing? Now get in the ring and you do it. That's not good training. Just never mind. You can't participate. Just watch. And you know what? A good trainer puts the gloves on the kid. Gets him in the ring, teaches him technique. Or if you're training for, I don't know, let's think of something less brutal. Ice skating. I don't know. Get the skates on, show them the routine, play some classical music, get weird speedos on, whatever. But you got to train him. You got to allow that child to participate. You want to know another thing I've seen in a lot of parenting? You go over there, kid, play with your iPod, I'll fix the engine. You go over there, I'll cut the wood. And we don't train. We're not letting them participate in adulthood, and therefore we didn't train them. And listen, don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean any disrespect by this at all. I really don't. I know what the Word of God says: honor your father, honor your mother. Got it. I'm just being honest. When I got married, I was a useless human. That's all. I was a useless human, in more than one way. But I didn't know how to do laundry. Some of you know my dishes story, right? Remember my dishes story? Doing dishes in the bathtub. Thought I was going to bless my wife. Dishes all over the bathroom, back of the toilet. She came home horrified. I'm like, I did the dishes. I didn't have good domestic skills. Why? Please hear me out. And this isn't me being mean. I had a type of mom that just served her fingers to the bone. God bless her. But to the point where I didn't know anything. And she gets that now, and she says, you didn't know anything. But do you understand? Train up those kids. Get them in. I know, I got kids now, and I see my wife, and she says, it's just easier, Aaron. Because I'm always saying, give those kids chores every single day they need chores. They have to have them. And I see her overwhelmed sometimes in messes. I can't get to it all. You got three little soldiers right here. They are very capable, and I get it. Sometimes, and it's true. Especially when they're little, it creates more work, doesn't it? You know, when little six-year-old Joshua puts his hands to the plow, sometimes the plow breaks, right? Truthfully, and he pushes the whole thing off a cliff. But you know what? I think it's worth it. I think it's a good investment because eventually he's going to get it. And that's our job, guys, to train those kids, give them a taste. One more thing. It's a big verse. How do you let your kids taste your faith? Well, certainly getting them involved in ministry, right? Bring them to the hospital when you pray for that sick person. Bring them to the nursing home, the prison, whatever you're doing for the Lord. Let them in on it from time to time. I've even had my oldest boy, at least, in on some heavy counseling situations, and I'll have to tell the people, listen, this is the way I raise my kid. Is it okay if he sits in here? You know, obviously I have to use a certain level of discretion. But, you know, sometimes I do. Let them in on that stuff. But are you living for Jesus in a way that inspires your family? That's something to ask yourself, Dad. Do they see a relationship and a prayer life and a faith in you that says, man, I want that. I want to hear God like daddy. I want to know the word like daddy. The only way to touch that palate, I believe, is to do Christianity in a way that is inspirational, contagious. Well, these are things, believe me, that I'm constantly trying to put to practice in my own life. But there it is. It's a promise, guys. It's an encouraging promise. Look at verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's a big one, man. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a slave. As soon as you receive the handout, guess what? You just put yourself in slavery. You know, this is not good, guys. This isn't a verse saying, yeah, all right, the rich. No, at all. It's because of human nature. When the rich possess everything, guess what? Corruption takes place and they oppress everything. This is the way Thomas Edison put it. He says, the government that gives you everything is the same government that can take everything. You guys know that? And it's because of that, there really was a thought that we need to take possessions, take power out of the government and give it to people. It's the first time in human history we've ever seen this happen, this American experiment. Has greed gotten involved? Yup. Has corruption gotten involved? Yup. Because we strayed away from the principles. Let me tell you one of the principles in our early history. I'm talking about back in the 1600s. One of the principles was that anybody that is in a role of government must get paid servant's wages. They must get paid a servant's wage. Is that the way it is today? No way, man. We are paying out the nose for these government officials. And bureaucracies are being formed as we speak. And the other nostril is going to have to cough up some too, right? That's the truth. The rich rule over the poor, guys, because they're in a position where they own all property. And it is true. We are servants to those that we receive from. Now, listen, you might be in a position where you got to, get a loan from the bank. You know, and there's some people that take this to an extreme, I believe, and say that is always wrong. Well, that's the world we live in. Sometimes you borrow. And this does imply that you have an obligation to the person that you borrowed from. You got to pay your bills. You got to pay off your debt. Yeah, stuff happens, but to the degree we can, we do have that obligation for sure. But I think the bottom line is we long for, don't we, guys, the day that our Lord Jesus comes back and sets the record straight. Actually establishes a kingdom with real peace and real righteousness. The truth is, all attempts for humanity to govern itself is doomed because there's a sinful heart involved. That's the bottom line. Look at this in verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You're going to go through life sowing sin, living selfishly. You will reap emptiness is what vanity means. You're not going to get anything out of life. If it's all about you and, you know, the immediate pleasure, if it's all about self-gratification, you're sowing seeds, but you get nothing out of life. You reap emptiness. In other words, what a waste of life is what the Bible is saying. And the rod of his anger shall fail. You're angry because you have nothing to show for. I've lived on this earth for 50 years and you've lived selfishly. And your rod of correction, trying to bring people in compliance, it's not going to work. It's not the way to do life, guys. The way to do life is to give your life away and serve Christ. Look at this in verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Listen, if you worked hard, my fellow brother and sister, if you worked hard and you have means to give, guess what? There is reward in heaven for that individual. There's a reward in heaven, man. I just recently shared, with a couple, the concept that Jesus taught us, guys, to store up treasure in heaven where moth can't get to it, thieves can't get to it, rust can't get to it. Store up treasure in heaven. And then Jesus said this very profound but simple principle. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't you love that? And isn't that true? What are you investing in tonight? Whether it's your time, your gifts, your finance, what are you pouring yourself into? Why do you live? It is amazing, whatever you are investing in, your emotions follow. I've said this before, and I really do believe it. I certainly didn't make it up. I learned it from my pastor. You cannot feel your way into right living, but you can live your way into right feeling. It's true, man. If you just depend on your feelings to guide you through life, guess what? Your feelings will take you right out of your marriage, truthfully. They'll take you right out of church, right out of fellowship with God and His people, if your feelings are running the show. But if you do what is right, it is absolutely amazing. Your heart gets in line. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. It's true. Okay, I gave this illustration in the past. I'm going to give it again just because it's practical, and then I'll move on. Before I moved here, my house looked like a giant woodlot. Just bark and brush, because that's what I did. I worked at the high school, and as soon as that 2:30 bell rang, I'd grab Greg by the throat and say, come on, you're paying your tuition. And we'd go, and we'd cut wood, and we'd, you know, reduce it in size, and we delivered firewood. I had a big wood lot, lived right in the middle of my big wood lot. And my house, my wife hated it, but my house looked like broken down, you know, jitterbugs and ones that worked, and cables and twitch rope and piles of brush, and it was awesome. It was the coolest place. I loved it. It always smelled like sawdust and chainsaw grease. It really was. It was like home. But anyway, we hired a guy to sell our house, and he showed up. I'll never forget it. Gets out of his really squeaky clean car, and his eyes got really big, and he kind of looked around. Big swallow. You could see his throat go, kadoosh. He's like, well, I'm going to give you a list of things to do. I said, well, all right. Like, why? I mean, like, go to the bank? Mm-mm. He goes, you need to do something about this place, man. And he taught me, introduced me to the concept of curb appeal. Curb appeal, okay. Give it to me. And he gave me a list of stuff, pages of stuff. Do something about that. Paint that. Get rid of this trash. You probably should get all three of these broken down trucks. So I did. I started going through this checklist, right? Put the wood lot on the back burner and just started perfuming the pig, as we say. And I'll tell you, it is crazy. We're all geared up to move here, guys. We had this place, you know, mortgage signed. We owned this place before we sold the last place. That's how nutty we were. We were, you know, luggage in the truck. And we got this whole place done. We took a step back. I'm like, man, this place is sweet. And it was difficult to leave. You know, it would have been easier if I just left a big brush pile with grease everywhere. But once I invested and went through and put 2 weeks of sweat and paint, I just thought, man, this place is slamming. Who wouldn't buy this place? Let's stay. And it was amazing how that concept I saw in my life, when you're investing in something, all of a sudden your heart is attached. That's true for your marriages. That's true for your Jesus. That's true for your kids. I'm telling you, this is a profound concept. But it's true, guys. That bountiful eye, it will be blessed. Giving bread to the poor, man, give of yourselves, invest in God's kingdom, and your heart can never be shaken. That's the truth. Your heart will be surrendered to God. It's true. All right, let's go a little further tonight. Verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Important verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, guys. But what are we told in the whole context of Scripture in terms of dealing with a scorner, a mocker, those that oppose Christianity, the truth, the Word of God? Here's what we're told. You're supposed to go to them initially and rebuke them. You know, appeal to them. Show them the error. Try to win them. Try to reason with them. When all those attempts, 1, 2, 3, have failed, and that person still refuses to surrender, here you have the last measure, and that's what Solomon is addressing here, to cast them out. You're not welcome here anymore. You got to go. You refuse to comply. You sit and scorn and mock. You got to go. What is this encouraging, guys? It is encouraging something that is lacking in the church today, especially among Christian men, and that is confrontation. Right? We are the most non-confrontational generation ever. was it 2 years ago when I, you know, started that Bible study in Callis? You know, when I was first going there. I was walking around that town and praying, asking God to move, asking for wisdom. And I came into that little park. I wish I could remember. It's just off Callis Ave. And there's that statue in the middle of the park. It says, "The Men of Callis." It talks about some men that confronted a monarchy. It's a monument that talks about some men that confronted the superpower of the world. Just some colonists. And just that monument, the Men of Callis. I remember looking at that going, man, there's no one like that left. There's no one like that left. Or very few that would really confront injustice and evil. But guys, it is love. And I will say this till I'm dead. If you lack confrontation, it's not a lack of boldness. It's a lack of love. It really is. Boldness is not the issue. Love is the issue. Because when you love, you absolutely will confront. You would never watch your child do something that would harm them and think, I just don't dare to approach it. He's a teenager. You won't think I'm cool. Who cares, right? You love that kid. Check it out, you little punk. Sit down. We're going to have a talk because you love. You know, punk in a loving way. Cast out the scorner. And guys, this fruit to confrontation. Do you see that? Instant peace. Yes, you deserve peace in your own home. You deserve a lack of strife and conflict in your own home. If you just sit and let it happen under your feet and refuse to deal with it and even coddle and nurture it, there will never be peace in your home. Confrontation is necessary often. And that's what this is saying. Verse 11. Oh, we're doing good tonight. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Okay, that's simple, guys. The individual who has of a pure heart. That means no ulterior motives, right motives, just wants to, you know, do his part in life, not trying to take or manipulate. The pure-hearted individual and the person who speaks kindly, those two qualities, a pure heart and kindness, will get you royal friends. That'll get you places in life. You'll become the king's friend. You're thinking, really? What? Not education? Not coming from wealth? Just kindness and a pure heart, yeah, will get you into see the president. It's true. Those are the most important qualities in life, is what this is suggesting. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord, guys, that is to say, God in heaven is completely tuned in and aware here on earth to, specifically, the preservation of the knowledge of truth. In a sovereign way, guys, in a way that we don't completely understand, he has preserved the knowledge of his truth. Do you know that? And has delivered the knowledge of his truth, the Bible, in the original language, Hebrew, Greek, English, Spanish, all the major languages of this earth, and is still currently, with the help of some Wycliffe Bible translators and others, trying to get God's word in every known language on earth. God is behind that ultimately, wanting to preserve truth, wanting to perpetuate truth from generation to generation. And not only is he concerned about you and I hearing the message of the truth, but he's also concerned about overthrowing those individuals who speak in opposition to truth, false teachers, liars. He's tuned into them as well and has a plan for them. Verse 13, I love this one. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. How do you read that and not laugh? Guys, the lazy man, if he can't come up with a good excuse why he didn't go to work today, he's going to come up with an excuse somehow. Imagine it. Why weren't you here? There could be a lion outside. You don't know. I mean, I could be eaten on the way to work. That's pretty lame, right? That's really lame. The lazy guy can come up with his mind with some pretty crazy reasons why he can't pick it up and move it over there. You ever notice that? Outlandish excuses. And that you know, just reveals his lazy heart. Yeah, I've said this before too. It's often on the job site, the lazy man is working four times as hard with his brain than anybody on the job site. You ever notice that? Just trying to figure out how not to do something. And the rest of us are like, just pick it up. and it's done. Just pick it up and move it. We could get a crane and a pulley and some gel and some toothpaste, and it'll move. You know what I mean? It's crazy how hard people work at not working. Really, that's what this is talking about. Just making excuses. And everybody around goes, yeah, I suppose it could be a lion. Whatever. The lazy man. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Okay, that is this, guys. It kind of sounds funny in the old English. The immoral woman, the seductress, okay? She has a way of speaking that draws men into her trap. You can't listen to words from an immoral woman. You know, certainly you can personify that and apply it to sin. Sin's attractive. Have you ever noticed that? Our enemy never packages sin in a disgusting way, right? You never go through life and you come to the fork in the road and there's temptation. You think, ugh, I'm going for it. She's hideous. Yeah, let's, you know, it's never like that. Satan knows us, guys. He knows sin is packaged in an attractive manner. And we listen and we get flattered. And it's a big stinking trap, right? Got to be on our guard against the flattering words of the seductress. It's a trap every single time. Whatever it might be. It might be literally a seductress. It might be substance abuse. It might be money. It might be something that's packaged in a way that says, I have to. How could something so right be so wrong? Or what's the saying? How could something that feels so good be so wrong? Ew. That's not a good motto to live by, that's for sure. Look at this one in verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What a book. What an old-fashioned, outdated, crusty, dusty book, right? Can't listen to this stuff anymore. We have evolved as a people, and we have better ways to discipline our kids now, right? Time out. I'm going to count to 10, 12, 29. Listen, there is nothing, guys, there is nothing that is superior to the wisdom of God's word. There really isn't. Let's talk about spanking tonight, okay? What is the goal of a spanking, number one? Are we supposed to, as parents, hurt or damage our children? No. That's not the idea of a spanking. In fact, obviously so, just based on God's design. God created every one of those little children of yours with a little cushion on their rear end. It's genius, right? Protects the tissues, the sensitive tissues, you know, the vascularity, the bone structure. Put a little extra padding on the butt and even added some really sensitive nerve endings. It's all right there in their end. I'm telling you, that is God saying, listen, this is a foolproof method, parents. Now, when do you spank your child? That's a common question among a lot of Christian parents. When do I spank my kid? It's really easy. You ready? It really is easy. Spank your child exactly when God spanks you. When does God mete out discipline to us? The Bible says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It is that simple. When the offense takes place and the confrontation takes place and there is instant brokenness and compliance and true sorrow and you can tell the difference when it's your kid, don't spank that kid. They're repentant. Oh, you're right. I did. I'm sorry. When that humility comes to the front, show that kid grace. Just like God shows you grace when you say, God, I'm sorry. I can't believe I did it again. He wraps his arms around you and gives you grace, doesn't he? But when we resist the will of God, the proud, I don't care. I wanted to do it. You know, you ever ask that to your child? Why did you do this? I wanted to. you ever get that? Ugh. It's a scary little will in there. You've got to resist that. You're not trying to break skin. You're not trying to break a spirit. You're simply trying to break the will. That's the idea behind a spanking. You don't have to crush a kid. You just got to communicate to them lovingly, and love needs to drive this. And if rage is driving it, take a time out yourself. The time out ought to be for the parent. And go pray. Say, Lord, please give me the right attitude in this. I don't want to hurt the little guy. I shouldn't want to hurt the little guy. Right? Give me the right heart, and then go back. It's amazing how just a 30-second or a minute prayer will affect that little spanking, and love drives it. But it's important, guys. There is foolishness. Now, if you've been studying this book of Proverbs with us, you know, foolishness isn't, you know, jumping around the house acting like a goof. What is the fool in the book of Proverbs? It is moral deficiency. Whoa, wait a minute. Foolishness? Immorality is bound up in the heart of the child? I thought, Mr. Freud said, Maslow, I thought kids were born naturally good. Uh-oh, we got a major conflict. We got a major philosophy problem. The Word of God says, even in the heart of the child, there is immorality in that heart. Modern day psychology says kids are born by nature good, and they simply get derailed along the way. They couldn't have been parents, people that came up with those theories. Couldn't have been! I didn't teach my kids how to lie, cheat, or steal. They figured it out all on their own. The first words of most of my boys was, and with a shake, with red faces, and, mine! I didn't teach them that. They just figured it out. That is mine! That little selfish will, man, it came out early. And my kids, really early. Cookies on the face? No, I haven't seen them. It's crazy. Foolishness is bound up in that heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. All right, a couple little proverbs I've always thought were kind of cute. Not biblical proverbs. Here's a good one. Kids are like a ketchup bottle. Ever heard this? Kids are like a ketchup bottle. Sometimes it takes a few pats on the bottom to get things moving. Isn't that true? Here's one. This is actually a Chinese proverb. Whip a kid at the end of each day. If you don't know why, he will. Just a little joke. But we need to. Guys, let me just add this. One more thing. You know, right now, currently, this is current events. We have just seen the first state in 50 make spanking illegal. That's the state of Delaware. They've just recently, weeks ago, have new legislation that redefines, and listen, whenever we hear redefine, red flag, whenever we're redefining terms, redefining principles, and redefining laws, that is a red flag for us, should be. Why are you redefining? What was wrong with the first definition? And you can apply that to all kinds of areas, but guys, understand this, they have just redefined in the state of Delaware what abuse is, from physical injury to anything that creates pain. So a little whack on the rear end. No skin damage, just eye opening. Oh, okay, you're right, Mom. You now, Mom and Dad, will do 1 year in jail for spanking in the state of Delaware. We're losing our country, guys. We really are. We're losing our country. And it's probably because many of God's people have lost any kind of conviction. We don't live by conviction anymore. We live by the moment. We live by the mailbox. But the parental rights are being eroded fast. And that's something to be aware of and take action on. Come on, a little further. We're almost done. He that oppresses the poor increases, or he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Okay, that's simple enough. You take from the poor so that you benefit, or you hire people and give them slave wages so you benefit, and you're giving gifts to people that only because you know they can give them back. End result, you yourself are going to lack. Not a way to go through life. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. I'm going to read a few verses because this is all just a highlight. Bow down thine ear, Solomon says, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Okay, not just know them, but share them, he's saying. That thy trust may be in the Lord, and I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So 17 through 21 is Solomon saying, listen, really take note of what I'm about to say. Have I steered you wrong up to this point, Solomon says? Haven't I given you some good advice? Please take note of what you're about to hear. And that, by the way, they believe, the scholars, goes all the way to chapter 24. where he finishes this section. Okay? I think we can get to the end of this chapter. I'll be brief. First on the list, rob not the poor, because he is poor. For the very reason he doesn't have enough. Don't take from him more. That's logical. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. You mess with the poor, you mess with the afflicted, guess what? You just messed with God Almighty. That's what it's saying. He will vindicate them. And you're in big trouble with God if that's your M.O. Look what it says in verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Don't surround yourself with angry people, sinful angry people. You will eventually model their behavior. It's true, guys. Whatever kind of crowd you hang out with is who you become. That's the truth. Got to choose your friends wisely. Yes, we have to reach out to the lost. Yes, we have to interact with this world. But we can't go there and find fellowship, because their ways will become our ways. It's important that we choose our friends wisely. It really is. Let's find fellowship with those that build us up, encourage us, like your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 26 says, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. That is, striking hands is shaking on a deal, which used to mean something. I realize not anymore. You need lawyers and paperwork and signatures and DNA samples now, right? But there was a day and age where you shook a man's hand, and that was it, man. You just sealed the deal. Wouldn't that be cool if it was like that again? If you really could trust your fellow man, or you shook a hand, you knew he'll be there. He'll pay. I don't know if we'll ever see that again. But here's what this is discouraging. Don't be that individual that makes the deal or financially backs up a debt when you can't do it. You just committed yourself to something that's going to be your ruin. Don't be quick to get into a deal or to get into a financial obligation. Pray, use wisdom. Here's what it goes on to say in verse 27. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Don't be stupid, man. You don't want to lose your furniture, because they're coming after your stuff eventually. How humiliating. Have your friends over. Where'd your bed and your couch go? Oh, the rent place took it. Rent-a-wreck showed up. And what a scam that is, huh? You guys remember that place, Rent-a-wreck? Or Rent-a-Center, remember that? You know, just give us $6,000 or $7,000 and we'll give you a sweet couch. Isn't that crazy? You can just pay for it for the next 29 years in installments of $5. What a trap, man. So they're still laughing to the bank. But anyway, they're coming after you. Two more verses, guys. And I would say verse 28 is a big one. I wish we had more time. See what it says? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, what exactly is Solomon talking about? Well, landmarks in that day and age, you know, similar to our world, we're still country folk, were, you know, identified by stone walls, right? Property was marked by landmarks, either stone or fencing. And what these scoundrels would do in this day and age is that at night, slowly but surely, they'd get up and they'd bump that stone wall, or they'd move that landmark to enlarge their own property. And what this is saying is, obviously God's word is discouraging that immoral practice, right? Keep that landmark. Be a man of integrity. But there's also some significant application of that, guys. And that is just what we've already talked about. The attempt to change conviction, change history, move things that were put in place as parameters and safeties and guides, to redefine the Constitution, to redefine principles of freedom, to start moving that landmark and say, now that never happened. They never cared about this. And all of a sudden, what is truth? What is history? And I'll just put a pitch in for history right now. I talked with a young man recently. I won't share his name. Actually said to me, I have no interest in history. And, you know, I don't know, that puts a chill down my spine whenever I hear that now. And I said, well, why don't you have any? Because it has nothing to do with my life. I will never need that. Oh, if there is any subject, maybe you can say that about grammar. Don't tell my kids I said that. There might be some subjects you can say that about. You can't say that about history, guys. If you don't know your history, that's it, your Christian history, the history of humanity, the history of tyranny and oppression and lies and greed, if we are clueless to what happened back there, guess what? We are doomed to that, guaranteed. I personally think history is one of the most important subjects, period. And I almost wonder if it is a satanic attack to always put the worst teacher as a history teacher. I've wondered that. Listen, I don't know the teachers locally. I have no idea. But I think back in my life in junior high and elementary school, it was always the history teacher that just had no ability to relate to kids. They were all like, bah, 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 bah. The test will be tomorrow. You know what I mean? And I have to wonder if there was something behind that, truthfully. Now, history is huge, guys. The landmarks in our country and beyond have been moved. You know that? The landmarks right here have been moved. They're called liberal theologians. They're moving and budging truth all the time, and then the modern-day Christian has no idea where we truly came from and what doctrine's even about. Now, we can't let that budge. We got to fight for those landmarks. Don't you touch that. You keep that right where it is. Last verse. Seeing thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Okay, diligent, guys. The hard-working man will have something to show for it in the end. Will find himself in great places in life. You know what? While his friends are sleeping, he's working the night away. A work ethic is something to really value. It really is. A hard-working individual, somebody who's diligent, takes care of his responsibilities, we'll see a payoff eventually, truthfully. And that's what the Word of God encourages. Perfect timing. Some of you are thinking, perfect timing? I was ready 15 minutes ago. Well, this is where we end every Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for these people, Lord, willing to come and listen to it. I sure hope that at least something stuck, Lord. Something would burn in our hearts tonight as we go home and rest up for another work day tomorrow. We would meditate on this stuff, Lord. We would think about this stuff and see how you might work in our lives in these areas. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the place we have here to come and learn it, Lord. Would you bless our fellowship? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.